chapter 4. So tonight we're in Galatians chapter 4. And just as, to review, it's been a while since we met and had a Bible study. Our brother Louis Voyer was here last week, which was a great time and of encouragement. So what's been happening here in the book, last chapter, Paul's been making multiple arguments to defend justification by faith, and to defend it is not faith plus something else. It's not faith plus law, faith plus works. It is only by faith. So he's been making these multiple arguments. There in chapter 3, there's multiple arguments he makes. The first one, verses 1 through 5, is he's appealing to their experience, to the Galatians' experience. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's appealing to their experience. It was by faith. Verses 6 through 9, he goes back to Abraham, and he says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Again, another argument. He's making these doctrinal arguments. Verses 10 through 14, he talks about the effect of the law. It's a curse. He says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all these things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Who can live up to that? And if you don't, it's a curse. So he's, again, the effect of the law, it's a curse versus the blessing, the effect of being in Christ. It's deliverance. So again, all these arguments. Verses 15 through 18, it is the permanence of the promise. The promise, the law is temporary, but the promise is forever. Verses 19 through 25, he talks about what is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of it? It is to expose, to reveal the sin that's in our hearts. So these are the arguments that he's making in this passage, and then he's going to continue on with arguments in chapter 4. But he makes another argument here, verses 25, and then into 4 is our position in Christ versus your position under the law. That is his argument here that he's going to begin and that I'm going to be focusing on. But a few things that he continues some thoughts as he goes into Galatians 4. For example, take a look at verse 23 in chapter 3. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So there's this idea of kept under guard. I think of a fence. You know, the Jews, the law was a fence. The Lord talks about in John 10, I think this is a good illustration of this. In John chapter 10, we've got this idea of a sheepfold and a flock. The sheepfold is the sheep surrounded by a fence, basically a wall, and they are to remain in the wall. That's a sheepfold. But the flock is something different. The flock is not, does not have a wall. It has a center. It has the shepherd. So there in John 10, verse 16, he says, another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So there's a sense of getting out of that fold into something else, into something new. And that's, I think that's a picture of what Paul is talking about here. Kept under guard, kept under you know, walled in. And the law was our tutor, it says. The law was to bring us to Christ, to show us our need for Christ, that we would turn to him. And then once that happens, we no longer need that tutor. We no longer need that because it's already fulfilled its purpose. The law has fulfilled its purpose when you accept Christ as your Savior. So you're no longer under the law. So then also in Galatians 3, he talks about something else here, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about that position that we have. This is this position, you are sons. And then verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're sons and we're heirs. So he's going to start developing this idea in Galatians 4. He's going to dive deeper into this idea of sonship and being an heir. So I'm going to go ahead and read Galatians 4, 1 through 11, and then we'll pray. So let's read Galatians 4. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that we can read this letter to the Galatians and help us, Lord, to learn what you have for us this evening. We thank you that we can come together in this simple way, read your word and be encouraged. Lord, we thank you. We commit this time into your hands. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So here's a quote, William Kelly from his book, The Holy Spirit. I think this is really good. He says, some men who in grievous error would impose the law as a rule of life for the Christian mean very well by it, but the whole principle is false because the law, instead of being a rule of life, is necessarily a rule of death to one who has sin in his nature. Far from a delivering power, it can only condemn such. Far from being a means of holiness, it is in fact the strength of sin, 1 Corinthians 15:56. So I think that's this quote here kind of summarizes a lot of what we've been reading here in Galatians, is that the law as a rule of life actually puts people in bondage and condemnation, and it's a heavy burden. Because, like he says, because those with a sin nature, well, that's me. The Lord Jesus Christ obviously did not have a sin nature. But if I have a sin nature and I attempt to live by the law, it will only bring condemnation and wrath and a defiled, guilty conscience. it has no strength to deliver, has no power to deliver me, to redeem me from this position that I find myself in. I can only condemn. And like he says, it's the strength of sin. You know, we've talked about this before. you know, maybe you walk past something and it says, do not touch. And there's something in you that I just want to touch that. Wet paint, do not touch. Ooh, I just, there's something in me. It stirs something in us that we just want to do that. So anyway, but there's something greater, something higher that we're going to talk about tonight. So Galatians 4, verse 1. So Paul begins to use an illustration from the culture around them. And this is something that his readers would have been very familiar with. They would have understood what he's saying here. He's talking about a particular this scenario where there's a child, a young child, who is the heir of an estate. And he is a miner. He's not someone who digs in the ground looking for precious metals. He's a miner, M-I-N-O-R. He's young. He's a youth. He's a youth, right? He's a child. And even this child, even though he's an heir, he does not enjoy the benefit of that position because it hasn't come to fruition yet. He's too young to take any responsibilities for the management of his estate. You know, it says here, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Though he is master of all, he might as well just be another one of the household servants as far as his ability to access the father's resources. He has no, he's kept away from the family business. And it goes on, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So there's a point where he will be mature enough to take upon these responsibilities and rights as the heir, but not yet. The father has appointed a time when that's going to happen. And this is, we're all very familiar with this. We have laws in this country, right? When someone becomes 18, there's certain responsibilities and rights that they now have. We don't let little kids sign contracts because they don't understand what they're getting into. So you have to wait till you're older before you do that. I knew someone in school when I was young there in Sheboygan. He was in a serious car accident as a young kid. He almost died, and there was a huge settlement. And so all this money went into an account and sat there until he turned 18. So he was not allowed to touch this money until he reached that particular age. And, you know, even then he blew through it. they should have waited even longer for him. But that's kind of the idea, that there's this young child who is not yet capable of taking upon any responsibilities of the household. And this child, he's under guardians and stewards, it says. This child is told what to do, where to go, what to wear, what to eat. He does not make any decisions for himself. Everything is being controlled by the guardians and the stewards. The steward manages the property, and the guardian is in charge of his person, in charge of his life, basically. Like I said, he does not understand the family business. He has no concept of adult values. You know, what's $100 to a little baby? You know, you give a baby a $100 bill, they're probably going to put it in their mouth or something. They have no concept of what it is, the value of that. Or you give a young child money and they don't go buy a healthy meal. They buy a bunch of candy, right? And they eat it all at once until they're sick. They don't have responsibility yet. They don't understand yet. I think about John 15. I think this is interesting. Take a look at John 15 in verse 15. Actually, starting in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my father, I have made known to you. So you see that same The servant doesn't know what his master is doing. He's kind of outside of what the father is doing. And so is this young individual here. Verse 2, but is under guardians and stewards, back there in Galatians 4, under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So there's a point when the father says, you know, it's time for you to take upon this new role, this new position, this new responsibility. In fact, during this time, there would have been a toga. There would have been an exchange of togas. The young child wore a particular kind of toga. And then when they reached a certain age, there was a ceremony and they would receive another toga. And then it was very clear to everyone who this person was, that they had reached this level of maturity. So you could spot them just by the toga, the design of the toga, that this was an adult. This was someone that had responsibility. So Paul's making this illustration. There's a child, this minor, and he is now becoming mature. Or he has now become this, put in this position. So verse 3, so now he comes back to us. Even so we, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. So he's comparing people. Now he says we, he's including himself. He's saying that we, maybe Jews, under the old legal, under the law, the old covenant, we were children in bondage under the elements of the world. Now that word elements, there's a few different ideas of what he's talking about here when he says elements, and he says elements of the world. So it's not just focused in on Judaism and the law, but there's other ideas here associated with it. So this word, I have it written down here, if I can find it. Stoicheia is the Greek word, elements, stoicheia. So it can mean basic principles or the ABCs, a child putting blocks together. It's the basic building blocks, the principles, the ABCs of maybe morality. That's one thing people have thought. Or it's also can be translated as elemental spirits. So some people think it's demonic spirits. The law of Israel. Other people just say it's talking about the law of Israel, but not just the law, but it's the Talmud or the oral law, the traditions that have developed over the years that added even more requirements on people that were trying to live under it. And that's something that the Lord Jesus condemned in talking to the Pharisees about the traditions of men. And they were lifting up these traditions to the same level than the word of God itself. So all these additional rules and regulations that just would bury a person in bondage. Every aspect of your life controlled. Rabbis would discuss all these different scenarios. Well, what happens if it's the Sabbath day and this happens or that happens? Or what if I need to, that was one thing that the Lord did. He would confront these rabbis and lawyers discussing these things. You know, you would rescue your ox or your donkey if it fell into a pit during the Sabbath. Why would you not heal this person? So much of the conversations were all of these different scenarios and how do I follow the law? And again, all these things just developed and it got so huge that it became a huge burden. So this word elements, and I think that's what he means because he's going to bring this up again in verse 9. Elements of the world, superstitions. Think about people that live under superstitions, omens, the evil eye, you know, people see a black cat. I mean, that's a very common thing. And they think that there's some sort of evil force that's now acting upon them. And I need to have some sort of lucky charm or talisman to protect myself from all of these things. bad things happen in threes. We've heard that, right? In fact, that just happened to me. Yesterday, I was telling Aaron, like, and it was so funny because I was just studying this and I was thinking about superstitions. And sure enough, like, three bad things happened yesterday. One of them was a big branch fell down and hit our house. So that was one of them. But again, it's just superstitions, right? Ancestor worship. Think about that. Think about there's tribes that have to do something a certain way and they can never change because if they change it, they'll upset their ancestors who are watching. So they never develop anything. They always have to do things exactly the same, whether it works or not. Think about, you know, people having this idea of, you know, fate, inescapable fate. Even the Greek gods could not escape fate. All of these elements of the world that people put themselves under, oracles, you know, the oracles would give messages and people would think they're under a curse, all these sorts of things. So he says, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So again, that's just some thoughts about what that could possibly be. But it goes on. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, God's perfect timing when he brought his son into the world. When you think about what was happening in the world at that time, there's a term called Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome. There was relative peace throughout the entire Roman Empire for a few hundred years. There was somewhat order established in the Roman Empire. There was roads, there was bridges, there was infrastructure. There was a common language that had spread that became basically the language of the people. If you were involved in any kind of trade, talking to people, you had to know Koine Greek. There was a mailing system. There was a system for mailing things, letters. God and his perfect timing and the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So he sent forth his son, his deity, that speaks of his deity, and born of a woman speaks of his humanity. So he came into this world in a way that we can relate to. He's born of a woman. He's one of us. And he was born under the law. So he came into this world under the law that we were experiencing, or at least the Jews were experiencing under that system, again, so that they could relate to him. And of course, he did it perfectly. He kept the law perfectly. Now, sometimes people think that could mean, well, he kept the law perfectly to show us that it can be done. No, that's not why he did that. He kept the law perfectly so that he could be that perfect sacrifice, that spotless Lamb of God that paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. Not to give us strength to keep the law, right? Not to show us it can be done. We just need to trust God and we can keep the law. That's not what that's about. It's to be that perfect sacrifice without spot. And then it goes on to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So now, instead of that child that's living under tutors and guardians and stewards, unable to participate in the business of the father, unable to draw upon the resources of the father, you've been adopted. You're brought into that. You have a new toga now. You are a son. You are an heir. He redeemed us. So he delivered us from bondage. He set us free. Think about, he set us free to a place of maturity, discernment, wisdom. Think about this child living under guardians and stewards, being told what to do, when to do it, what to wear, what to eat. I don't have to think. The law just tells you what to do in every situation. I just do these things. I don't have to think about anything. That's not what God wants for us. He wants us to grow into maturity and to be able to discern, have wisdom, have some sense of agency in our lives. We're not just these automatons walking around doing what we're supposed to do at every moment. We have agency. He has set us free. We're sons. What a position, what a responsibility to be in. So he has adopted us. He's placed us into the family of God, not as infants, but as full-grown heirs. Full-grown heirs, we've been adopted. So there is an aspect of adoption that is now, today, right? When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are adopted into the family of God. That's certainly true, but there's a future aspect of our adoption as well. Take a look at Romans 8, 23. Let's actually start in 18, but let's say 20. Romans 8, 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So there's a coming a day when we will get Anuba, that will be that new toga that we will put on. And the glorious liberty of the children of God, that new bodies reigning with him, that's future. That is the ultimate adoption that is yet to come. But today we can have a down payment of that, right? The earnest of our inheritance, the Spirit in us. So back there in Galatians. So just to summarize here what we've been talking about, by Christ's redemption, we believers stand before God in a place, in the place and privilege of full sonship. All legal rights as full heirs are ours the moment we exercise faith in his promise and plan. All the advantages of drawing upon the Father's wealth and resources are ours. Now, we're sons. And actually, somebody recently shared this for verse. Luke, I think it may have been you. On a Sunday, Luke 15, I forget who it was, but this verse came to my mind, and I think we just recently, someone had just recently talked about it. But in Luke 15, verse 30, I think this is so interesting. So the father talking to the son who didn't leave. And, you know, the son is angry because the Lord, the father had shown mercy to the prodigal son. And so he's responding to him in verse 31. And he, the father, said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." So that son, all that the father had was his, the son. Although maybe he didn't realize it. But that's the idea, an heir. That's who we are. And that's how we need to live in this world. Verse 6, Galatians 4, verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." We have a father-son relationship with the God of the universe. And it is something so personal, right? Something so real. It says that he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, down in the depths of our lives. And so the Christian life is not putting ourselves under the law. Why would I put myself under the law if I have this, if I have the Spirit of his Son in my heart? The Christian life is not putting ourselves under the law. It's not outward regulation. It's not that fence that goes around us. External controls do not give life. You know, setting up hedges or these, you know, like I said, fences don't give life. The Christian life is the Spirit of his Son in our hearts. That's the Christian life. His righteousness, his life in our lives. It is higher than the law. It's greater than the law. It's new wine. If we try to live under the law, it's new wine and old wineskins, like the Lord talked about in that parable. It's the new wine of this new life in him. And if we try to live under the law, under that old system, it's that old wineskins that would just burst. That's not what you do. It doesn't make sense. So this new life that we have, the Spirit of his Son in our hearts. Now, this is interesting. It's the Spirit that cries out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit is witnessing to our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit is witnessing to us that God is enough, that he is all we need. That's the Spirit ministering to us, continuing to witness to us about the greatness and goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abba is just complete trust and dependence, Abba Father. So, therefore, so verse 7 is his conclusion to this argument. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So, therefore, that's his final conclusion to his doctrinal argument here. In chapter 4. And then he goes on to an application. And I'll just finish up. I'm just going to go through 11 here. So now he's said all these things. Now he's turning to the Galatians and he's saying, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those which by nature are not God." So he's talking about their pre-Christian, you know, life before they knew the Lord. You were in bondage, like we were talking about, under superstitions, a different type of bondage than the legal system of Judaism, but it was bondage. And he says, your former manner of life, you serve false gods, you serve these idols, the pagan idols. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? So they're falling right back into what they had known before. Now, it sounds he's not questioning their salvation, because he says you've known God and are known by God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ talking about those that did all these wonderful works, and they said, and the Lord said, depart from me, for I never knew you. So I don't think he's questioning their salvation, but he's, what are you doing? Why are you turning back to these things? Turning again to the system that you were saved out of. And now you're turning back into this. And really, a lot of it sometimes is what we're comfortable with. Well, I'm comfortable with a set of rules. I'm comfortable with, you know, do this, do that, do this, do that. Again, I don't have to think about anything. I can just follow the rules. And now it's like, well, okay, I'm going to become a Christian. Okay, well, just tell me the rules I need to follow, and I'll take the, you know, I'll put these aside and I'll just follow these rules. The Judaizers were taking the Gentiles from the bondage of idolatry and paganism to the bondage of legalism. And it was, for some people, it was probably very comfortable. You know, I think about the polytheists, they've got their pantheon of gods and they just add Jesus to their list of gods. Very similar. So they're exchanging one set of rules for another set of rules. Just tell me what I need to do now. Just tell me what I need to do. That's what I'm comfortable with. No, that's not what the Christian life is. You are a son. You are an heir. Again, you have, you know, you're turning again to the weak and beggarly elements. You know, weak, there's no power. It can't give life. These rules and regulations that you're trying to live by, you're trying to, make your own, be righteous in your own strength, it cannot give life. Beggarly is poverty stricken, unable to enrich. There's no resource there. There's no riches there to draw from. Weak and beggarly elements. You observe, and then you desire again to be in bondage. So there's that natural tendency to want to go towards that kind of legalism. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So they had gotten caught up with ritualism. Careful observation of all these details and all these things that they needed to keep straight. Sabbath days. You know, here's a question. Is Sunday the Christian Sabbath? Actually, the Sabbath is every day, right? The Sabbath is every day. Every day is, we are at rest in Him. Every day. Take a look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Every single day. Hebrews 4 verse 10. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So that's something that we experience every single day, a rest from our own works and trusting in his finished work. Every day is a Sabbath. Every day we are at rest in him. These people, they were the Galatians, they were occupied with external things. Just tell me what I need to do. follow these days, these years, ritualism, new moons and feasts. And they were, again, forgetting what it was all about, turning from grace to legalism. they were going back. Now, this is something that I experienced. I'm sure maybe a lot of you have. You know, when you're a child and you live with your parents, and then you go off to college, and you have a sense of liberty and freedom, and you know what? It's really hard to move back. you move back home, and it's just like, you know, where are you going, and when are you going to be back? Like, what? We just dropped Ellie off, you know, in college. And so she's experiencing some of that. But I remember coming home for a weekend or like during Christmas break, and it was just completely different coming home. You know, that's kind of what the Galatians were doing. They were set free, and now they're coming back to live with their parents in the basement. So the Lord is something much greater than that. Verse 11, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul is concerned about everything that he's poured into the lives of these people, and the teaching and the liberty that they have in Christ and the freedom they have in Christ. And they're turning back to, you know, being under bondage, and he's afraid for them. So. And I'm going to leave it there because Luke's going to take the next passage. So any comments or anything? If not, I'll just pray. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is in our hearts. And thank you, Lord, that you have called us to such great privileges and responsibilities. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've made us sons in your house, heirs. Lord, help us to live in that that life of dignity and discernment, wisdom. Help us to walk in that reality. Thank you for this position that you've placed us in. Help us to walk in this every day. We thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.